Greetings and salutations in the name of the Lord. Welcome to the audio teaching sermon series where our goal is to get you eating steak and potatoes out of the Word of God. Paul stated that there were Christian followers of his day who weren't suited for even drinking baby's milk. Sadly, in the vast majority of sanctuaries today, I see the same thing. The clergy are preaching messages aimed at getting the people to come back to the building week after week, rather than be directed at saving their lost souls. You are listening to the 42nd message of this sermon series. That makes about 42 down and 10,000 to go. Hello, friends. I am Pastor Jefferson, and today I'll be continuing with the teaching on the parable of the fig tree that I started in the last lesson. If you recall, the main verse we were using last time was Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, where Jesus said, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when already the branch is to be made into tender, and we see it putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near." This is the topical version of the parable. When I say topical, I mean like when you apply medicine or suntan lotion to your skin. It is the part of the story which is usually the most obvious theme being discussed. To get to the deeper meanings of the parable, we must dig down into the biblical soil, and in conjunction with the help of the Holy Spirit, it can then be revealed to us. So, we discussed the first meaning, what I refer to as the distant part of the parable in the last message. This meaning showed us that the birth of Jesus resulted in him as the branch being grafted into humanity, and after transitioning from one realm to another, resulted in the creation of many disciples as the end of the age of Adam is approached. We know from the parable associated with Pharaoh and Joseph that the timing would be after the passage of 2,000 years. And that the last 14 years would result in 7 years of prosperity, leading to a soul harvest, followed by 7 years of starvation and death, resulting in a soul famine. The second, or what I call the temporal portion of the parable, refers to the nation of Israel itself. Just as we stated last time, thought one is referring to the fig tree, which means the actual nation of Israel. The nation of Israel ceased being a free state when the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem and its surroundings in 64 BC. The Romans deposed the ruling Hasmonean dynasty of Judea. The Romans then ruled Palestine from 64 BC until 70 AD, when the nation of Israel ceased to exist following what is called the First Jewish-Roman War. The Hebrew people went into what is called the Jewish diaspora. The word diaspora translates to the scattering of the homogeneous Hebrew people far from their ancestral homeland. The Hebrews essentially scattered to the four corners of the globe. The Promised Land fell into a place the Bible describes as a desolate waste. Ezekiel 33 reminds us it was in a deserted condition for a long time. The author Samuel Clemens, pen name Mark Twain, traveled to the Holy Land in 1866 to document the growing religious tourism due to the invention of the steamboat. This made travel time to Palestine relatively short as compared to sailing ships. The door to Palestine was officially opened in 1832 with the normalization of diplomatic relations between the United States and the Ottoman Empire. Twain was contracted by the San Francisco Chronicle to write a series of 51 short articles for their newspaper during his journey to the Holy Land. The result of his findings can be read in Twain's book, The Innocents Abroad, which documented his findings on his journey. Twain described the land as empty and desolate. He wrote, "There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. He reported traveling all day and only seeing a dozen camels and no people. The Promised Land was indeed a desolate place, just as God had prophesied that it would be. The Hebrew people began returning to the Promised Land shortly after Twain completed his work. They began to immigrate in significant numbers in what is called the First Aliyah. The Hebrew word Aliyah means to ascend or to rise, but the Jewish people use it to mean the immigration or return to Israel. This first major wave began in 1881 and continued until 1903, when 35,000 Jews migrated, mostly from Eastern Europe and Yemen. It was stimulated by pogroms and violence against the Hebrews in those areas. The second Aliyah took place between 1904 and 1914, when approximately 40,000 Jews returned to the Promised Land. These Jews came primarily from Russia. The First World War effectively ended this Aliyah. The third began in 1919 and continued until 1923, when another 40,000 Jews returned this time. The fourth Aliyah began in 1924 and ended 5 years later in 1929, with 82,000 Jews arriving. The final, or fifth Aliyah, began in 1929 and ran for a full decade. During this period, over 250,000 Jews came into Palestine. This return of the Hebrew people en masse was necessary for what was next on God's prophetic calendar, the recreation of a Jewish state. This happened on 14 May of 1948. This was the only recorded return of an ethnic people from out of antiquity to their ancestral homeland in history. It had never happened before nor since the creation of the nation of Israel. And don't for one moment think this was a well-orchestrated or planned-out event, for it most certainly was not. I authored a book entitled The End is Near back in 2012, which chronologically explores how this miracle came to be. It was the fulfillment of plenty of prophecy, let me tell you. The book contains over 400 8.5 by 11 pages printed in small font. This effort was not the equivalent to throwing darts at a dartboard. No, it was a Herculean effort of studying prophecy, using math, counting days, and then determining dates. The point of the second part of this parable is that without a growing Hebrew population living within the borders of the Promised Land again, aka the nation of Israel, we know we could not be close to the end. But Israel has been here since 1948, and despite many attempts to remove her, she is here to stay. Going back to our parable now, when we measure the time from when the nation of Israel was effectively abolished until it was reinstated, we once more discover a time period in excess of 2,000 years. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that the ruling Hasmonean dynasty, the last Hebrew government of Judah before the modern age, fell in the third month of Sivan in 64 BC. The two parties of the Hasmonean rulers were fighting each other for control of Judah. You know the old saying, united we stand, divided we fall. Judah fell on the 9th of May, 64 BC, when a Roman general named Pompey entered Jerusalem. The defeated Jewish people were forced to accept the terms of surrender, and they became a province of the Roman Empire. Using NASA-derived charts, we can determine the length of time from Judah's surrender until Israel declared independence. When we calculate the interval between 9 May 64 BC, the defeat of the Hasmonean dynasty, and 14 May 1948, Israel's Independence Day, we arrive at an interval of 734,509 days. That works out to be exactly 2,011 years and 7 days for all those math geeks out there. So we know that the reappearance of Israel was yet another sign that the age of Adam was nearing the end. Once more, we have an interval just beyond the 2 days of Genesis, 2,000 years, confirming the reappearance of Israel as a thriving nation. God's prophetic word goes hand in glove with what we have seen in history. And don't forget the 7 fat and skinny cows from Pharaoh's dream represent the Hebrew people. But there is also a tie into Jesus in this part of the parable as well. Before I introduce this part of the evidence, allow me a few words regarding prophecy. When I have discovered some element of prophecy, as I mentioned above, I always look for at least one other supporting element which backs it up. It is sort of like using a system of triangulating prophecy. When 2 or more prophecies are supporting the same date or interval, I can then accept that the date and or event is thus reliable. But please, don't accept any of this teaching blindly. Check out every verse I mention and go ahead and do the math when I present numbers and figures. After all, figures lie and liars figure, right? The data I present always comes from known historical dates and times based 100% on Scripture. None of this information originates from out of my brain. The Holy Spirit alone is the driving force behind this material. Having said that, I am still fallible as I am not being told of this evidence directly. Rather, I am being led to its discovery. So, it is entirely possible for me to make mistakes. But, so far, so good. At last check, I have been allowed to calculate and find 65 dates for prophetic events, past, present, and future, without experiencing any significant error. One final thought. This data is presented for the glory of God alone. It is knowledge that has been given to me. As such, I will never seek wealth, fame, or influence from knowing this information. Sort of like when someone works for a company, everything they discover becomes proprietary of the organization. I serve at God's pleasure, and so He is the owner of everything that I have received. I mentioned that this part of the parable I call the temporal, as it has a tie into Jesus as well. Here's how we get to it. Israel, Judah, effectively disappeared as an independent nation on 9 May 64 BC. The nation of Israel came into being on 14 May 1948. That was 2,011 years and 7 days later. I call this time period missing the Hebrews. Jesus Christ began His ministry on 12 November 29 AD and will bodily return on 17 November 2040. This will effectively end His ministry during the age of Adam on that date. I describe this interval as the time of Jesus. This interval is equal to the aforementioned interlude, equaling 2,011 years and 7 days exactly. Coincidence? You can decide for yourself, but I don't believe that it is. What these two events do create is an overlap which I refer to as waiting for the arrival of Messiah. In the first case of the disappearing Hebrews, Jesus of Nazareth began preaching His ministry on 12 November of 29. Thus, after Judah disappeared, the world waited 92 years and 88 days for Jesus to begin His ministry. In the second case, we have the Hebrew nation reappearing on 14 May 1948. Then, the world will wait 92 years, 88 days for the ministry of Jesus to end. In both cases, the world was waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, following the disappearance, reappearance of the nation of Israel. Since Jesus was born on 25 December 1 BC, He would have been 28 years and 323 days on 12 November of 29 AD. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 23, verse 3. It reads, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. At first glance, it appears I made an error. Let's take a closer look. Recall our discussion back in message number 10 when we were talking about the age of the boy Jesus. The Hebrews count the first year of life as 1, the second as 2, etc. So while Jesus would have been 28.9 years of age when he began his ministry, by Hebrew counting, Jesus would have already been in his 29th year. Look in thought 1 at the word about. The Greek word we see is hosē, and translates to about, much like, or as it were. The minority definition is nearly when preceding a numerical value, just as it does here. So verse 3 should read, Jesus himself was nearly 30 years old when he began his ministry. At this point in time, Jesus was just a bit more than 1 month away from his 29th birthday, upon which the Hebrews would then begin announcing his age as 30. So to say that Jesus was nearly 30 when he began his ministry would be 100% correct. The entire gospel is all about the appearance of Jesus. There are actually 4 separate times mentioned in Scripture marking his appearance. The first time was at his birth. The second time was after he exited the desert following his 40 days of being tempted by the devil. He was then comforted by angels and withdrew to Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was the time he began his ministry. Then there was the third time following his emergence from the tomb, having been resurrected in victory over death. And the fourth and final time will be when he returns at the end of the age of Adam. God gives us plenty of hints. Since it was 92 years and 88 days from Judah being lost until the start of Christ's ministry, it should not be surprising that God chose the same interval to mark the time from the reappearance of Israel until the end of Christ's ministry. The point to remember is that the reappearance of the fig tree is a huge marker on the world stage, which is impossible to miss regarding the return of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Israel was lost, her people scattered to the four winds, for over 2,000 years. To see her miraculously come back together with the same Hebrew people, returning to a wild and hollow land, just as the Lord had said, was truly a miracle worthy of God alone. She has faced countless wars and attacks, and yet the fig tree that is Israel remains firmly rooted in her historical and ancestral homeland. But the attacks and wars against her are not over. There is still serious trouble awaiting Israel. She will gain some respite during the 7 years of plenty, but would be utterly crushed in the 7 years of famine were it not for the kind and gentle hand of the Lord upon her people. The word temporal also means of or relating to a distinction of time. Thus, from the time Israel reappeared until Jesus reappears is truly a temporal moment of time. Speaking of time, that's all we have for today. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.